So I entitled my message, Blood is Thicker Than Water, with three question marks. Blood is thicker than water. See, the big question that one must ask is, why did the tribe of Benjamin protect the men that did such a heinous crime in Gibeah? Why did they refuse to hand over the culprits? Surely this would have avoided unnecessary bloodshed. Surely this would not have necessitated a civil war between the tribes. Surely the tribe of Benjamin should have seen that 11 against 1 is a disastrous outcome for them. Why were they so stubborn and stiff-necked about settling it the right way? For goodness sake, just hand over the guilty men to face justice. Why were they behaving arrogantly and shamelessly? And the simple answer is, blood is thicker than water. Now, I'm sure we all heard this cliche, and I'm sure some of you may have used those cliches perhaps in your lifetime. This is my brother, man. I will stand up for him, right or wrong. You know, this attitude cost my friend his life when he stood up for his brother at a function in a hotel where there was a disagreement, and he stepped in and he was stabbed in the heart and he died. See, friends, what we have here is the idol of kindred that most people suffer from. Now, what is kindred? It is the attitude of my family, right or wrong. It's the attitude of my country, right or wrong. My tribe, right or wrong. My clan, right or wrong. Now, friends, when we put our blood or racial ties or our community above the common good and above God's moral order, we make an idol or a god of our own people or our family. And many times, let me tell you this, it backfires on us and we don't know where to hide our faces. And so I want to look at this blood tribe, Benjamin. You see, the tribe of Benjamin was too pompous and proud to admit the rot that had set in amongst their people. And this tribe had the best marksmen, sharpshooters. They never missed a target. Have a look at verse 16 with me. Verse 16. Among all these soldiers, there were 700 select troops who were left-handed, each of whom could sling a stone at a hare and not miss. I mean, who would even think of that? One strand of hair. If you take your one strand and hold it up for me, I'll probably never see it from here. And here were these guys. They could take this sling and pinpoint and shoot that target. It would snap. That's how good these marksmen were. Now, could it be that this tribe were too proud of their military strength? They must have been. You know, the very first day, they slaughtered 22,000 Israelites. Have a look at verse 21. 22,000. The Benjamites came out of Gibeah and cut down 22,000 Israelites on the battlefield that day. Now, friends, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of blood that has been spilled on one day. The second day, 18,000 were slaughtered. Have a look at verse 25. That's this time when the Benjamites came out from Gibeah to oppose them. They cut down another 18,000 Israelites, all of them armed with swords. That's 40,000 people whose blood ran on 2 days. That 40,000, if you take them and put them in Kings Park Stadium, it'll fill it up. That's the maximum that Kings Park can take. 40,000 people. And notice, the Israelites, that is the other 11 tribes, who encountered such devastation on the 2 days, came before the Lord and wept. They cried and cried and cried. The second day, they not only wept, they fasted. They prayed. And verse 26 says they made sacrifices. Then all the Israelites, the whole army, went up to Bethel, and there they sat weeping before the Lord. They fasted that day until evening and presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to the Lord. Notice their weeping was followed by carefully obeying the Lord. It was only after they were brought to their knees that the Lord responded positively. Now, friends, how often has this happened to you or to me? It is in the midst of trying circumstances when we have only the Lord to turn to, only then do we drop to our knees and seriously seek God in prayer. Should not this be a regular pattern in our lives? Shouldn't it? I mean, it should, isn't it? And that is what I have discovered in a movie, a Christian movie that I watched recently, which is called The War Room. If you ever get the opportunity of watching the movie that's called The War Room, watch it. It's a brilliant movie. You see that it teaches us that the only way we can fight life's battle is to allow the Lord to fight for you. See, when we fight our own battles, oftentimes the carnal spirit takes over and we feel aggrieved and we want justice to prevail. So inwardly we burn with revenge. That's what happened to these tribes. Israel had to learn the hard way. Notice the third time when they went out to battle. After they spent time on their knees, after they fasted, after they made their sacrifices, God then promised them victory. The question is, why did they fail the first two times? Is it because they found their strength in numbers? Is it because they did not seriously seek the Lord? They gave lip service to the Lord? Is it because they were overconfident in their military strength? Notice in both instances, they wept. And why the weeping? Is it because they had lost valiant men, fathers and husbands and good, strong military men? Is it because of a worldly kind of sorrow? A sorrow that was not genuine. You only cry because you are in trouble or you lost something. 2 Corinthians 7 verses 8 to 11 reminds us of that, isn't it? And if you go to that on the screen, You'll see, even if I caused you sorrow, says Paul, by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. Friends, what it is saying is, what Paul is saying, is that whenever something comes across to you in terms of stabbing you in your heart or in your conscience with respect to your behavior and your lifestyle, it says should lead you to the Lord in prayer so that you can genuinely come before Him and say, Lord, help me to change my lifestyle, to change my ways. It's a godly sorrow. See, godly sorrow would lead to repentance. Worldly sorrow would lead to indignation, stubbornness, arrogance. And I'll fight you to the end. And we know that the tribe of Benjamin was clearly wrong in the way they responded. Yet seemingly in the first two attacks, Israel is defeated by the small tribe. And so the nation realized that total dependence on the Lord is what God wants. So the first two defeats was simply a matter of removing the nation of its dependence on military strength in numbers alone. Because their strength is in the Lord. That's what Jesus, that's what the Bible, and that's what God was pointing them to. That your strength is in the Lord. Now we sing that song quite often, my hope is in you, Lord. My strength is in you, Lord. My life is in you, Lord. And here's the key in verse 28b. I will give you the victory. Tomorrow I will give them into your hands. So God was helping His people to see that without Him, they can't do anything. In the end, the Lord takes all the glory. Have a look at verse 35 to 36 with me, would you? The Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel, and on that day, the Israelites struck down 25,100 Benjamites, all armed with the swords. Then the Benjamites saw that they were beaten. Here's another interesting verse. Verse 27 and 28. And I want to point it out to you because notice it is in brackets in your Bibles. And the Israelites inquired of the Lord. In those days, the Ark of the Covenant of God was there with Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, ministering before it. And they asked, shall we go up again to fight against the Benjamites, our fellow Israelites or not? The Lord responded, go, for tomorrow I will give them into your hand. And specifically, what I want to look at is that verse in brackets. Now, what does it tell us? Well, God was right there in their midst. His presence never left them. Yet Israel as a nation was so far away from God. They had left God. God had not left them. And it took the gruesome cutting up of a body to understand the seriousness of Benjamin's sin. And it is the first time after a very long time that they rally together and seriously seek God's wisdom and direction. How often, brothers and sisters, we fall into a similar trap. When everything is seemingly going well, we tend to slack in our commitment. Our personal Bible reading takes the back burner. Our prayer life slips into a one-liner of thank you, Jesus, bless my family, amen. Our fellowship with Christian brothers and sisters is a strain. We don't find any joy in each other's company anymore. Our fellowship is more mechanical than genuine. Worldly passions and other distractions seem to crowd our time and day. A blood tribe. But I want to look at a blood nation in the 11 tribes. See, Israel lost a first love. This is the tribe of Israel. And God was bringing it back to see the folly of her idolatry. And having said this, notice that God had given Israel the victory. And the entire tribe of Benjamin would have been annihilated had it not been for 600 men that escaped to a mountain in the desert, perhaps hiding in a cave in verse 47. 600 men, 600 of them, turned and fled into the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon, where they stayed 4 months. You see, Israel was bent on seeking revenge. They committed mass-scale genocide. Have a look at verse 48. The men of Israel went back to Benjamin and put all the towns to the sword, including the animals and everything else they found. All the towns they came across, they set on fire. It was a genocide that they will come to regret later. Did the Lord tell them to kill women and children and animals? No. God didn't tell them to do that. In their madness, they did what their sinful hearts told them to do. And when the damage is done, the 11 tribes of Israel seem to regret their actions. And they are despondent and they feel aggrieved that one of their tribes are missing. Have a look at verse chapter 21 and verses 2 and 3. The people went to Bethel, where they sat before God until evening, raising their voices and weeping bitterly. Lord God of Israel, they cried. Why has this happened to Israel? Why should one tribe be missing from Israel today? God's grace is such, dear friends, that in their madness to annihilate Benjamin, God steps in and rescues 600 men. Isn't it wonderful to know that God's grace is not only felt but seen in how he steps in? Even when his people go mad and cannot see clearly, they take a vow. This is the Israelites now. They take a vow of their that their daughters will never be given in marriage to the Benjamites. Because you behave so badly, none of our daughters will be given to you in marriage. So it leads to further calamity, which I will conclude with next week. Now, what is wrong with all that has happened within this civil war? Well, let me tell you. In verse 4 to 7, the Levite tells his story. I mean, he cuts up his concubine and into 12 pieces and he posts it and everybody gets it and they look at this body part and they're shocked. And they come and they say to the Levite, what have you done? Tell us what the meaning of this is. This has never happened in all of Israel. And the Levite does not tell the old story. It's interesting. He presents himself in a good light. He says, I am the good person here. I am the innocent one. They wanted to kill me. They took my concubine raped her, and she died. Now, poor me, I am left without a partner. But the right story is in 1925. If you read chapter 19 and verse 25 of Judges, you will discover that's where the right story is. He protected himself all the way. Friends, the Levite is no better than us today. The question is, when we have a serious quarrel with our spouse, or for that matter, a friend, or whoever it may be, how do we respond? Oftentimes we take the high moral ground like the Levite. And even if it is, when we think seriously about it, we place ourselves in a very positive light. We don't tell the old story. And even if we tell the story, we tell it to justify our actions. Yet when all is said and done, it is simply a matter of forgiveness. It's a forgiveness issue. What about the assembly that gathered to hear the story from the Levite? They take a decision to punish the Benjamites of Gibeah, verses 8 to 11. And notice they resolve to act out of anger and bitterness. Of course they wanted to deal with the culprits. But the reaction from their fellow brothers was not what they expected. So their pride, that is the Israelite, the 11 tribes of Israel, their pride was hurt. Their wisdom was thwarted and they feel aggrieved. It was not the wisdom that came from God. Yes, they inquired of God in verse 18, but they had already taken the decision to fight without first asking God what to do. You'll find that in verse 17. They never asked God. Talk about being presumptuous. Again, it boils down to a forgiveness issue. And what about the Benjamites of Gibeah? They show no remorse for such a sin. And the sin is not just the rape and murder of the concubine. The greatest sin is the men exchanging the truth of God for a lie. They exchange natural relations for unnatural ones. The men wanted to have sexual relationship with other men. That is the greatest sin of perversion within the moral order of God. And the Benjamites knew that. They grew up with God's instructions, and Leviticus specifically lays down the moral order in terms of relationships. If you look at Leviticus 18 and verse 22, it says that clearly, if you look at the screen, you'll see, do not have sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman. That is detestable. Isn't it strange that society screams at heinous crimes, vent their anger at rape and abuse? Admittedly, it is wrong and must be condemned. But society conditioned themselves to unnatural relationships because of the pressure felt within the rights of people, within the law of the land. And so we don't feel aggrieved when two men start kissing each other. Disgusting. For me, it's not natural. When two women do it, it's even worse. All sin, friends, is sin. Yet there are degrees of sin that God is repulsed with. The Benjamites refused to deal with such sins amongst them and were not willing to recognize it for what it is. And they placed tribal allegiance above God's word. That's why we say God's word above all things. But if you place tribal allegiance or family allegiance or whatever else allegiance above God's word, then you are in trouble. And so, the Benjamites, placed tribal allegiance above God's word. My tribe, right or wrong. My family, right or wrong. My friend, right or wrong. And the result with such an attitude, as we see from this passage, is destruction all round. But I want to turn our attention not to tribal blood or national blood, but I want to turn our attentions to the blood of Jesus, covered by the blood. See, Tim Keller says, bitterness always flowers into vindictiveness on a national level, but also on a personal one. At that level, the destructiveness is still real, though scaled down. The only way to avoid bitterness and angry resentment is to practice forgiveness. And let me say, forgiveness does not come to us naturally because of our sinful nature. You and I need the Holy Spirit's help. You know, somebody does me wrong. My nature doesn't automatically go and say, no, so nice you slapped me on my left cheek, slapped me on my right cheek now. We wouldn't do that. Our very nature would want to rebel against what has been said to us, and we respond with anger and hatred and bitterness and resentment. That's our nature. And we all have it. That's our sinful nature. But you see, friends, Christians have been given a new nature. You know what that is? The Spirit of Christ. Amen. And you and I need the Holy Spirit and His help. And how does the Holy Spirit help us? See, that's the question. You know, does he come and whisper to us in our ears, no, Raj, don't do that. How does the Holy Spirit help us? Well, he does so through his word, the Bible that you're holding in your hand. And the more you fill yourself with God's word, the more you will realize that the Holy Spirit will be speaking to you and how to respond. Because you will be controlled by the Spirit of God and not by the carnal nature. And therefore, there are three passages I want you to go to and meditate when you go home. Three passages. You probably have it in your handout as well. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 to 6. You will realize what forgiveness is when you read that passage. Then Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Here you will realize how forgiveness is possible. And then I want you to look at Mark chapter 11, verse 25. And you will forgive before you try to be reconciled. Now friends, as I conclude, is there anyone you need to forgive as God has forgiven you? You're sitting here this morning, and perhaps you're not talking to someone because bitterness has filled your heart through something that has happened. And you justify your actions by your thoughts, and you're not prepared to forgive. Are you that person? I'll leave two implications with you. The blood that really matters is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from sin. How good is that? You know, Jesus said in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's what matters. And number two, forgiveness should never be an issue with Christians. You can't say, I can't forgive, then you have not been forgiven. If you stand there, if you're sitting and if you're thinking in your mind, well, I can't forgive that person, then you yourself have not been forgiven. Because if Christ had forgiven you and I for the detestable things that we have done to him, then we can forgive. Because the Spirit of Christ reverses that. He melts our hearts. So the natural heart says, blood is thicker than water. My family, right or wrong. The spiritual heart says, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. My family, right or wrong, need the cleansing blood of Jesus continuously. May God help us. Let us pray. Perhaps you just want to bow your heads. Examine your own hearts. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. It's not my neighbor. It's not my wife. It's not my husband. But it's me that is standing in the need of prayer. Oh God, please would you forgive us from presumption. Have mercy on us, Lord, when blood becomes thicker than water. When your moral and spiritual order is violated. When we choose to fight for sin instead of against it. Oh God, how we thank you that the blood that really matters is the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. The blood has never lost its power to cleanse each one of us from our sin.
Amen.
Fill us with a heart that continually forgives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.